1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So, Paul goes from, you know, he was talking about the men, the women, the children, most of the men and the women, actually. Now, here he is speaking to bishops. What is a bishop? A bishop in Greek is episkopos, or episkopos, however you want to say it, but it literally means overseer, or we might say a supervisor, which has the same supervisor, you know. I think that's, but that's Latin, probably. Whereas episkopos is the Greek word. It, you know, we have the Episcopal Church. There's a lot of words in the New Testament that get translated into, you know, the, you know, Baptist Church. All these are words coming out of the New Testament. But the idea is one who is looking over the church, someone who is an overseer of the church. It is a good work. As he says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, it is a good work. And then he sets forth all these criteria. And it's interesting when you look at the way in which the apostle approaches this office in the church. Because today, you know, the Catholic Church has bishops, right? They literally call them bishops. And a lot of the other denominations don't really have bishops, but they have people performing the same role. And in the local church, see, he doesn't give us much in the way of what they do, except they oversee, which is, means to me they're in charge. You know, they're the supervisor, the one who watches over the church. You know, they're not necessarily the speaking person necessarily. I mean, though, I don't know that there's always a designated speaker for the church. Meaning, what I mean is like that only one person exclusively speaks. A lot of churches, that is the case. There's one guy who talks at all times. A lot of times the pastor fulfills this role. He's not just the pastor, he's watching over the church. In fact, the idea of a pastor is, well, the word is usually the translation of the word. I mean, same thing as shepherd. A shepherd, a pastor. And what is a shepherd but one who watches over the flock? That's why when they talk about the bishop's crook or the bishop's staff, it's a shepherd's staff. So a bishop is a kind of a pastor, where a lot of pastors are performing roles of prophet in a lot of ways towards their churches, or teacher, among other things. And a lot of times, I think the way church is organized these days, you know, everything is kind of poured into one person, as opposed to being, and whose fault is that? If God wanted their churches to be right, he would set good things among them. How can you have, I mean, pastors teach, there's no way you could be blameless. Because you can't get away from, in this part, the idea that this is, Paul means this literally. You can't say, oh, it just means imputed. He's got to only have imputed blamelessness, imputed the husband of one wife, imputed vigilance, imputed sobriety, imputed good behavior, imputed hospitality. They have to actually fulfill these things. And there's plenty of other examples of where we must fulfill. But obviously, one who wants to be a bishop has to be farther along in their walk than, say, just a new believer who is looking to become the image of Christ. A bishop is one who needs to be exemplifying some things. They need to have the visible nature of Christ showing through them in a way that exceeds, you know, blameless. Did I write that down over here? I wrote blameless first. You know, it means that they cannot, means literally not arrested. Inculpable. In a sense, so it means in one sense, you know, not a criminal, or not prone to criminal charge. Someone who can't be charged with something criminally, obviously. You don't want a criminal as your bishop. The husband of one wife, the other way the Catholic bishops is they could be charged with aiding and abetting criminal behavior on the part of some priests. Interestingly, if we were to take this in the most legalistic sense, the husband of one wife, that means every Catholic bishop does not qualify because they have vows of celibacy. And they don't have wives, they would be disqualified. Now, that would also disqualify Paul, because he didn't have a wife. Okay, so there's obviously some, it's mostly thinking of not someone who is not either a bigamist or has been divorced. Now, I don't think it is right to make divorce the unforgivable sin. I mean, what if someone in their past, before in their lives, they'd been there's a lot of things we've been. But I guess because this person is in the church, a visible person, you can be a Christian and have been a murderer. You can be a Christian and have been a thief. But maybe if you had ever been charged with a criminal act at any time in your past, even though Christ has forgiven you, I think that would disqualify you from being a bishop. The possibility that, you know, that you had this past criminal past, you know, or even divorce. I guess I am always very slow, seeing as I'm the husband of one wife, and I've never will be divorced. I try not to come down hard on people who are in a different situation than I am, who have had these problems. But it's not about coming down hard on someone. It's about someone who's going to represent the church as our overseer. They're sitting at watching over the entire church. So there are some more strict things that are put on them. You know, to be an apostle, it is easier to be not married, in my opinion, because apostles have to go places, they're going to suffer things. It's really not the kind of lifestyle where you can raise a family. Now, a bishop is someone who's watching over a local church or a local group of churches, possibly. I don't like to look back into the traditions that followed the centuries after Paul, because even in Paul's time, there was so much heresy creeping in. And heresy pretty much dominated the church. And it's funny, and people would take that offense at that and say, well, then the gates of hell prevailed. And I'd say, no, because once again, people don't understand what the gates of hell are. Death does not prevail against the church. Now, as far as Satan, we have the apostasy was prophesied of. The false brethren entered in was prophesied of by the apostles. It was supposed to happen. So it is the will of God, though it be not His pleasure, it is part of what God has ordained would happen over the course of history. And it is given to us to wrestle with it. This is what Paul did. And to be in conflict concerning these things. To be jealous over the truth. But for this public office, for this particular office within the church, the husband of one wife. And I question whether, like I said, Paul was an apostle. He was greater than a bishop. He wasn't married. I don't know that Timothy was married either. I don't know that he wasn't. Maybe there'll be a clue somewhere along. See, I don't have every detail, but these are the things that occur to me. I'm learning even as I communicate that which I've already learned. Even so, the experience of having raised one's children in subjection is given much honor here. He's saying that if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? A man having raised a family in subjection and proved himself in that, that is quite a qualification. That's why, for me personally, I do not feel I would qualify as a bishop. Not that anyone, I wouldn't let anyone despise me for my youth. As Paul said, don't let anyone despise your youth, though he was about 40, I think, when that was said. But still, I would not consider myself, because my children are still young. People have given me compliments about my children and so on, but, you know, things can go well for a while and then they can fall apart. So I would not count myself worthy of such an office. Plus, I suppose with my past, it could hardly be said that. Well, I doubt I could be charged now. But, you know, I've done things that are, you know, illegal in the past. I don't think I could be charged. Because it's like, you know, I smoked all those drugs. They're gone. You know? So it's sort of, you know, if they didn't catch you, they can't do anything to you now. Sort of like, I don't even know how the law works in that regard, but I know it's, I can admit to it. I won't be charged. I don't do drugs anymore. I think they're just happy to, one less problem to deal with, you know. Blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant. I went through these words and I looked up all the definitions some time ago. Vigilant means sober. Phalios. I mean, it comes from the word, a word that means to abstain from wine. This person has to be, and also it has an implication figuratively, to be discreet, sober, vigilant. All right, in other words, sober is sophron, which means safe or sound in mind, that is self-controlled, moderate as to their passions and, you know, possibly opinions. Now, I'm not, remember, these definitions are not the gospel. It's all according to how Paul is using the word. See, a lot of times people misuse the concordance definitions because they think what they do is they look at all the implications and possible meanings. And then they pick out a meaning that is actually doesn't fit the passage. But then they plug it in order to twist the scripture. Because everything turns on what the intent of the author was. You know, moderate as to opinion? Well, it depends on the which opinions you're talking about. Obviously, a certain degree of moderation is important in all things. But in some things, there are absolutes. And there is no moderated position that we can take. Such as unrighteous, you know, do we want to be a moderate opinion of whether or not we ought to walk as the heathen walk, as the people who live in sin walk? Should we moderate that opinion and say, well, you know, we're not totally righteous, not totally sinful, just doing okay. That's how the churches walk today. But that's not how we ought to be. But sound in mind. Of good behavior is cosmios, which means orderly or decorous. It comes from the idea of cosmos, which is orderly arrangement. It's the same one is used to a woman should array herself. It always has to do with the things being properly ordered. By cosmos, we think of it as the universe, cosmos. It means the order of the things in the cosmos. You know what I mean? The world as it is ordered. And so it also means the way in which someone puts their, you know, cosmetics, the way they order their appearance and their face, and they put that in order. So it has everything to do with the way one, in this case, is the way in which one orders their lives, leaving a well-ordered life, especially in regards to things pertaining to godliness. Given hospitality, philoxenos. You've heard of xenophobia, right? Xenophobia is the fear of strangers or foreign people, or hatred sometimes, but it literally means fear. But philoxenos is the love of strangers. It literally, or what it means is fond of guests or hospitable to foreigners or strangers. That's given to hospitality, taking people in. The only pastor that I've ever been impressed with was because he exhibited this quality. Hospitable. I'd always found pastors to be very inhospitable. Save for the one. Apt to teach. Didaktos, which means instructive. Comes from the root that means to be instructed or well communicated by teaching. Someone who is instructive. It's one quality I do possess that quality. And the others I'm not interested in judging right now, though I am definitely sober. Vigilant in that sense. Not given to wine. Given to wine, paroinos. See, again, it had originally sober, that is, and vigilant was, I kind of missed part of that definition. Nephalios, sober, which was translated vigilant. Sober, that is, figuratively, circumspect. It comes from nephos, which means to abstain from wine, but it does have the implication of being circumspect. You know, sober in the mind. Sound-minded, sober-minded, circumspect, someone who is very attuned to what's, you know, they're not just someone who's making rash decisions. Though being decisive is important at times, but also in being of a ready mind to be decisive in the right way, you know, exhibiting good judgment. These are important qualities. From 3 verse 3, given to wine is paroinos, which means literally staying near wine. Someone who's like, you know, there, wherever you see old Joe, there's always wine or beer or liquor or whatever. They're near wine. A striker, plectes, is a smiter. Someone who's quarrelsome, it comes from the root that means to pound. I mean, they are someone who is a physically apt to get physical. But the idea of that is someone who's goes around hitting people, or might be inclined to hit people. There are people like that. You know, today in our, you know, very civil society, people don't necessarily go around hitting each other. But think about back in the old days. You know, people could smack them. Or, you know, you could smack someone around and not expect any repercussions. You smack someone today, and the police are there and everything. So people are a lot more reserved on that account. But still, the people are, they're still violent people. And certainly, maybe not in this country, but in a lot of other countries, you know, smacking people is still big, a big way of life for many people. It's in the human nature. In our country, people hit each other too, of course. I'm not denying that. I'm just saying, in most situations, if you know, you go down to your local, you know, church meeting or whatever, the likelihood of getting smacked in the face or something is pretty much nil. Depending on the company you're keeping, right? Greedy of filthy lucre. Ice Crocardes. It comes from, it means sorted from kerdos, which is gain. You know, it means a base desire for gain, or greedy of filthy lucres, plenty good. Wants money. Yeah, you don't want someone like that up there. That was a, you know, I've read, done a lot of reading about the popes of history. And boy, so many of those guys, popes, bishops, so on in the past, such greedy people getting into the office of bishops. In fact, the office of bishop was for sale. They called it a simony, you know, buying your office. Patient. They had to pass laws against it because it got to be so bad. Patient? Epicase? Whatever. It means appropriate or mild. Brawler is a... This is interesting. Well, it's not a brawler. Right? That's the one word. It's not a brawler. It's actually one word. It's amachos. Which means not macho. Because mache is a battle, controversy. That's where we get our macho word. That's Greek. People don't know these things are coming out of the understanding of the scriptures. Because that's the Greek influence on the English language comes from the scriptures. As far as I know. And also, I suppose, science and philosophy. But if it wasn't for the scriptures, there wouldn't be as much interest in those things, I guess. Well, whatever. You can argue all day about what could be, would be in history. But in any case, this is how it's come down to me. Covetous is phil argos, which means, well, again, it's not covetous. It's one word, and it's aphil argos, which means not loving or fond of silver. Anyways, well, those are the qualifications. Okay? And unlike, I think a lot of time in the New Testament, the things we have to obtain by faith, right? And we have to get our righteousness, be delivered us from God. And that's the same thing for the bishops. But there's a little higher standard put here. And you almost have to take it, I think, in a little more legalistic sense than usual. Because this is a person, as he says in later on the verses, he says he has to have a good report of them which are without, meaning outside the church, lest he fall into, you know, reproach, you know, insults, or, you know, that's, you know, lest and bring, you know, evil on the church in that sense. The person we are pointing is like, you know, this is the guy who is in charge of the church. And he cannot be subject to those things. So this must be applied in a very legalistic sense, I think, to some degree. I mean, they have, now a lot of these things can't be obtained except by the Spirit of God and faith, right? But some of them are just sort of, you either have it or you don't. Certainly. Not a novice. You don't want just some literally that's neophutos, which is like neophyte, which literally means newly planted. In a figurative sense, a young convert. You can be old and be a neophyte. You know, a novice, no matter, you know. But, you know, an older person could more quickly come along as far as, because if they'd lived their life in an orderly fashion already, you know, let's say they'd been a quote-unquote good person, meaning they're not criminally charged with anything, and they've been a good father, a family man, you know, and now late in their life they come into Christ. I think of men like, the centurion whom Peter was sent to, Cornelius, in his household. Now, he was a man who feared God. You know, and he was a man of means and of some age, you know, but a respected man, he would, you know, that kind of a person would very quickly grow from novice stage to someone who could be considered an elder. Whereas someone who is actually literally young and not experienced much of life, it takes a lot more life experience. You can have a lot. You know, I tell you what, when I started studying the scriptures, I started understanding things very quickly, back when I was in my 20s. And I learned very quickly. A lot of things I learned were wrong, but I was still a very quick learner, very quick mind. But I was a novice. You know, and even now, I don't count. I would never call myself an elder, where you know. But I, you know, I'm someone of reasonable age, being 35, and considering I have been in the Word since I was 20. You know, all that time I've been spending, you know, even in spite of the sins, I was still involved with the Word and studying the Word, and so I've learned a lot in that time. Now, those who have by reason of use their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So I would never qualify, I don't know about never, but I would not qualify for this sort of thing personally. We see the qualifications are very specific. You know, a man has to come to a certain point. Apt to teach is part of that, you know, you got to be instructive. Just instructing is the proof, you know. I mean, I tell you what, I don't necessarily aspire to any kind of such office, but I'd like to fulfill all of this stuff without even looking to be a bishop, because all these things are good. A lot of this stuff is what comes, things that are accompanying salvation, you know, and it's just more of the proof that they've already attained much in Christ. It's just the proof of that their walk is a walk that is testified by God that He is with them. And this is how we measure God's approval for them, for this office. Lest he fall into the reproach and the snare. The devil can set snares. And that's why the whole legal thing can be, you know, I think about, you know, the things of the past. That's why I like to just get it out there, because I don't want anybody, you know, the idea of some surprise popping up later, like that someone would say, you know, what happens to politicians? Well, he did this. He used to, I remember, president a couple of years back, you know, he was accused of having smoked pot in college, and he gave the famous line, "I didn't inhale." He would have been better off doing what the new president did, which was just talk about how he loved it. It's a love-hate relationship in those sins, because the pleasures of flesh for a season is sure tempting, but the Spirit of God is in you. Or if you're an ambitious person, you know you have to put those things aside. See, even in the world, no one wants a drunkard to be in charge of things, or someone given to wine, or someone who's a violent person, though. Occasionally those people do float to the top, don't they? I think in the last century, a lot of wicked people have floated up to the top. We have a couple mentions of the devil. Lifted up with pride. So you notice, being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Because that's what happens. So pride is sin. And the thing is, it takes some time, I think, to establish yourself in the faith. And for a young man, it's not possible. For a very young man, I mean, to be instantly established. Though God could do it, of course. He's able to do abundantly all that we ask. It's just, generally speaking, He doesn't. That's why such are disqualified from that office. Doesn't mean they can't, if they be diligent in their studies, become very quickly teachers or prophets, very quickly, because the Spirit of God is with them and teaching them and instructing them. But a bishop is out of the, that's not available. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, nor greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they which have used the office of a deacon, well purchased to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. But now we turn to deacons. Deacons is diakonos, which means a servant, and it literally means, well, it's from daiko, which means to run on errands. So it's an attendant, a waiter, at a table, or another menial duties. It's like someone who is a very menial servant. It's above a slave, but it's someone whose duty is to small things. And in the church, the idea of deacons, I think, came from people who would, so the apostles wouldn't be caught up having to do the distribution to the poor and so on and so forth, so they could concentrate on the greater things. The things that were more needful for them to concentrate on, because they were getting so caught up in making the distributions and so on that they had to appoint people to distribute to the poor, take care of the widows, and to look after the helpless people, which is an important part of Christianity. I mean, problem is, and I feel like in our country we have so much wealth and the government is taking care of everybody, there's very little place for that. And also, because of our sort of American pride, it's sort of like, I don't like going to ask people for help, even if I need it. And plus I figure it's like, well, I'm not a widow, I'm a man, I have to take care of my own. And there's definitely room for that in the scriptures. I mean, I think life was a little simpler back then. And it could be simpler now, too. But, we get caught up in the time we lived in. And we are creatures of the nation and the time and the place that we live. And it is the vanity in which we are steeped. The culture and so on and so forth. I try to keep that stuff at an arm's length, honestly. But there's some degree to which it's not even advisable. I mean, we can't go out of the world. We have to live in the world. We have to be able to be holy and without blame in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, standing forth as lights, not hiding in caves, as it were. And I mean that in a figurative sense, meaning, I could be in the middle of the suburbs. I live in the country, though, but I could be in the middle of the suburbs and be in a cave. In fact, I feel like I was more in a cave when I lived in the suburbs than now that I live in the country. I feel like I know a lot more of my neighbors. I'm a lot more involved with them and so on and so forth. Oddly enough, maybe it's because of my children and so on and so forth, because of the things they're involved with. I like what it says about the deacons here. Not double-tongued. Dialogos. Not dialogos, which is like a conversation, but like two of two words. Double-tongued is a fine translation of that. We say, or two-faced, we would say. Say one thing here, one thing there. Oh, yes, I sympathize with your position. Oh, yes, I sympathize with your position. Bill, John, always playing both sides of an issue. Not giving them much wine. Again, you want someone given to wine. Or greedy of lucre. They like money. And holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. How do you get a pure conscience? Now that is a real trick. It's only by the power of God, through the faith of Jesus Christ, that our consciences can be made pure. It doesn't mean that I swear, sometimes I really marvel at people, because to them, the pure, you know what a pure consciousness is? I sin and I don't feel guilty. That's not a pure conscience. That's having your conscience seared with a hot iron. That scripture is coming up in chapter 4. That's not a pure conscience. A pure conscience is when your conscience is guiltless. When you have no guilt on your conscience. You know, and that can only be attained when Christ blots out our sins of the past and they stay there. And we walk in uprightness and godliness. We're able to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we can do that, and we know that we're walking in that, and we leave aside the former conversation, the former behavior, when that's all laid aside and we are walking as he walked, we feel that cleansing of our consciousness, you know, our conscience is clear, pure, clean. And let these also first be proved. He's saying, let them be tested. Let them be, you have to, just like the bishops, there has to be some sort of, you can't just pick up someone off the street and say, you're a deacon. A lot of times they make the, you know, whatever. The way churches are run, I haven't been part of many churches. I kind of know what things are preached in churches, and I can only imagine how they're run. I mean, I sat in on a couple of elders meetings in churches, odd churches, different churches. And there's definitely a, I don't know. Then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Meaning, you got to find, you know, make sure there's no way they could be accused or reproached on anything that's, you know. You know what I mean? Like, someone could have, in the, you know, I don't know, maybe this would, you know, he used to do drugs. He used to be a drunkard. Maybe that would be disqualifying. Now, let's say if I had been a drunk driver and killed someone, or injured someone, you know what I mean? But I'm a free man, you know, and that's over with. But it's like, still, that's, I think that would be, disqualify me in a sense, because people could bring reproach on the church. Look who they've got in charge. That guy. Do you know what he did? That scumbag, you know, he's walking around alive. I'm thankful that I'd never done anything like that. Thankful that God kept me. Because I was irresponsible in many, you know, in my youth and so on and so forth. I thank him that he delivered me from that. And that even while I was in it, I never hurt anyone. Well, I did have an accident once or twice, but nothing, you know, in that regard. Nothing that was serious, thankfully. Anyways, the deacons, well, you know, again, thankfully I don't stand out anywhere and as deacon or anything like that. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, let these also first be proved, etc. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. You know, the word for devil is diabolos, or diabolu. And this is diabolas. Not she-devils. I like that. Not a she-devil. They've got to be... And what I glossed over the word grave before. Grave. We first saw it in verse 8. It means venerable, honorable. Semnos. Yeah, it means a man of honorable. Doesn't necessarily mean, like, I think being serious is also, you know, it's fine to have humor and so on and so forth, but, it, you know, there's definitely a place for it, you know. There's a certain amount of seriousness with which we take the faith and our works in it. Not that we have to be in a stick in the mud all the time, but sometimes there are grave situations and gravity, and, you know, you don't necessarily want someone who's just going to pop off. in some inappropriate way. Venerable, honorable. I think older men are better at this. I don't mean to make it about me all the time. I keep on, as I read it, I think of myself. Like, well, would I fit in here? I'm like, well, no, I don't think so. Don't think so. Not yet. These are men who have proved themselves. Their children are raised in subjection. You know, they've proved that they know how to be a man. And therefore, they are qualified. You know, their lives are, you can't reproach them for anything. And maybe they had lust in their heart and so on and so forth, but they're not accused of rape. You know, they haven't been seeing prostitutes. You know, they are men who have been sinful, true, but not in any way which would cause public shame to come on the church. That's important. Because these men are the visible structure of the church sort of government. Deacons, bishops, you know, they're official servants of the church. Their wives also have to be, and this goes for a bishop's wife, you know, she's got to be also exemplary, sober, you know, a drunk wife or not, you know, mindful of things. Faithful in all things. In all things, faithful. The deacons be ruling children their own houses well. Let them use the office of deacon well. A good degree. A degree is a step, a grade of dignity in a figurative sense. It's a good step. It is a honorable position. You know, it's a deacon, an official position, and what the qualifications are. It's a high, look at this. I mean, consider, do people apply these, when they have deacons in churches, do they apply these standards to people who are executing the offices of deacons? Handling the money, so to speak, because that's what the distribution is all about. Handling the money, handling the things. I mean, they're the church servants. This is a high standard. Great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's the thing, is you are officially up there. You know, you have boldness now. You get to speak plainly of the things of Christ. And you need to be able to do that freely, especially from that position. So these are kind of serious matters. Verse 14, these things I write unto you, hoping to come to thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, he wants to come see him. And he says, but he's writing this because he's like, I want, you know, to give you a little talk here, how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. How you ought to judge things and the people who are in charge. Which is the church of the living God? The house of God, which is the church of the living God. That is the house of God. It's not the building that's the house of God. It's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. As referring to the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. Does the truth stand on the church? Well, inasmuch as the church is true, and it is the body of Christ, and it stands in truth in Christ, because he is the foundation thereof. Ground is really the support, the basis. It comes from the root. It's the idea of where the truth sits. The truth is sitting in the church. It is in the church. The church, you know, imagine like you have a base. And a pillar, right? And the truth is standing on that. That's why it is important for our leadership to be so scrupulously chosen. And these are the qualifications. They have to be scrupulously chosen. And in many cases, I think these days, yeah, you know, these standards might be so high, who can qualify? But this is how the Apostle Paul looked at it. Think about that. How much do people put up with from their pastors today? Now you think about all the public reproach that came upon certain ministers, and some of them are still in the ministry, still doing the office of a bishop. Think of like Jimmy Swaggart, right? Yeah, you know, it's like, well, I don't think the guy should be not forgiven ever, even though his heresy is unforgivable, as long as he walks in it. But, you know, the sins he had done with the stripper and all that, you know, I mean, that disqualifies you from leadership as far as I'm concerned. You're disqualified. Public reproach. Look what you've done. You can never be a bishop or a deacon again. Doesn't mean you can't be healed into the church, but you can't take those offices anymore. It's not right. I mean, let the world see the forgiveness of the church, but whatever. I mean, the thing is, these churches are so filled with sin. It's sort of a joke to even talk about bishops and deacons when it comes to modern, you know, mainline Christianity and even the fringes thereof. It's a joke because it's so filled with sin. It's like, and they don't even care. Who can be perfect? They don't believe anyone can. So why hold your leaders to that standard either? Why hold leaders to this standard? This is impossible. As far as they're concerned. But in Christ, it is not. It is required. Verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. He was justified in the spirit, and that God rose him from the dead. You know, manifest in the flesh, and the Son of God. This is the mystery of godliness. This is what creates godliness in the believer. It was the coming of Christ. The body of Christ is everything. Remember in Colossians, you know, all those things of the law were a shadow of things to come. But the body of Christ, his manifestation in the flesh, and then us in the mystery being gathered together in one body. By the preaching of the word, believed on by the gospel and the world, received up into glory. Mystery of godliness. As far as I'm concerned, this leads into the next chapter quite well, because godliness is the focus of Christianity, that we should live godly lives. Not in order to please God, it's because it is pleasing to God, and because that is what he has given us that we could do, because that is the good news preached to us, the good news that we can live. We could actually fulfill these qualifications to be a bishop. Because God would do the works in us.